Well, good morning. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. We finished our 1 Thessalonians series, and so we're doing a couple just gospel sermon texts as we're approaching Easter, and then we'll have our Thanksgiving, our annual church Thanksgiving service after Easter. And so from that time, we're going to be doing a couple one-off sermons, and then we'll be kicking it into 2 Thessalonians after our Thanksgiving service in a couple weeks. And so, while you're turning your Bibles, I'd like to give a little bit of context of what's going on as we read this passage today. If you have been following Matthew or any of the Gospels, Mark and Luke, Matthew's account of Jesus healing the paralytic, it's actually not in the same order as Mark and Luke. You see, Mark and Luke, their writing styles of the Gospels is really telling of the paralytic. It was before the healing of the paralytic was before the Sermon on the Mount, where Matthew puts it afterwards. And some of us might be like, well, why is that? Is there a complication with Scripture? Is there something, a problem with that? And not at all. The writers of each gospel are doing things for a particular purpose. You see, Mark and Luke are writing the gospel account of Jesus in a chronological matter. They're wanting to just be like, let's just do the facts, right? And Mark, he has ADD, and so he only has 15 chapters, and he just wants to get you to the cross right now, okay? And so Luke, he's just a methodical, detailed-oriented, type A person that's like, there's no stone unturned that we need to do. However, with Matthew, his style of writing of the Gospels is he's trying to convert his Jewish audience. That's primarily whom he's writing to, is the Jewish audience. And he is constantly reminding them, oh, this is a prophecy that Christ fulfilled. Oh, this is a prophecy that Christ fulfilled. And he's constantly hammering over and over and over, Jesus is the Son of God. And so Matthew is writing to give this more of a thematic approach rather than a chronological approach. And Matthew is trying to argue who Jesus is and what he came to do. And up to this text today, we see this ascending series of events which the power of Christ is emphasized. We learn of Christ's power, that he has power over bodily diseases. And later on in the Gospels, we find out that he even has power over forces of nature when he calms the Sea of Galilee. But in verse 28 of the very end of the chapter 8, Jesus again has the power to display over spiritual evil, over demonic forces, that he can cast out demons. And this is where we come to this text in Matthew chapter 9, and we see that Jesus has the power not just over the demonic world, not over just the nature in itself, but he has power to forgive sin. And so we will read this and we'll be unpacking this, but we have three questions to be able to understand the text. And we're going to ask the first question, what is Matthew trying to prove in this text? Because Matthew has a particular thing that he wants to show. So what is Matthew trying to prove in this text? That's the first question that we're going to try to answer and unpack in this text. But the second question is, what is Christ most concerned about in this text? Because we see that. And then the last question is, what is wrong with the scribes and the crowd in this text? Ultimately, if you read any of the Gospels, the scribes and the crowds are kind of a foil. They're a caricature that really is showing us what our hearts naturally are like. And so we'll see that as well. But before we do that, let us pray and ask God for help as we unpack this text and then read it. So Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. And getting into the boat, he crossed over and came to his own city, and behold, some of the people brought to him a paralytic, lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and he went home, and when the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given them such authority to men. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would just come, that you would send your Spirit, oh Holy Spirit, just soften our hearts that we could hear the preaching of the word, that we would apply it in our lives, and that we would live by it. Help us, Lord, we pray, and it's in Christ's name, amen. So to first start the question, what is Matthew trying to prove in this text? We see that Matthew is starting a story as Jesus is coming into his own city, which is his home base of operations, and not to be confused with Nazareth, where he was born and raised, but Capernaum, where he was, where most of his adult life was. And the text says that he is getting in a boat and he's crossing over. And if you remember in the Gospels of Matthew, Jesus is exorcising demons. He exorcised the demon-possessed men, that Jesus did this great miracle. And the reaction of the people was not worshiping him, but they actually pleaded Jesus to get out of the region. If you remember the legion of demons that were in the pigs, and Jesus exorcises them, and they leave and go inside the pigs after they came out of the man. Well, the people were scared. They're like, ooh, Jesus, get out of here. And so Jesus leaves. As he casted out a legion of demons, the people, instead of worshiping him, they casted him out of their area. And these were Gentiles. And Matthew does this in sequence for the same reason. Because the Gentiles, of course, they're going to cast out Jesus. They're not God's people. But then we come to this text, and we will see that the scribes, they, in some ways, cast out Christ when they were God's people. They should know when the Son of God is coming. And so Matthew is making a case that Jesus is God and he has authority to forgive sins, where the paralytic is brought before Jesus on a bed. And Jesus saw their faith. And we know in Mark and Luke that they even go into greater detail, that this man could not get into this house because he was a paralytic. And so his friends carry him up on top of the house and they dig a hole in the roof of the house. And it's like, tell that to your insurance. And then they put you down in the middle of the house and they say, heal this man, right? That when the text says he saw their faith, that is a lot of faith. They're trusting that Jesus can heal this man, and they go through a whole lot to do it. And Matthew takes note that Jesus sees their faith. Ultimately, and this is what we see that Matthew is doing, is ultimately God can only see the faith of people. Yes, we can put on a show, we can put on a facade like what we read in our Old Testament reading, rend your heart and not your garments, right? And sometimes we, human beings, we think, oh, this person's got a great faith. But only God truly can see the heart and motives of humanity, whether they be good motives or bad motives, which we'll see later on. And so that's the first context clue that Matthew is putting down, that Jesus has the ability to see people's spiritual health, where they're at in their faith, but he also has the authority to claim to forgive sins. And we see this in our third context clue, that the scribes themselves said that this man is blaspheming. Other passages even go into more detail to fill in the gaps, that the Pharisees, only God can forgive sins. That's what they think and that's what they're saying. So what we're seeing is Jesus can see the health, the spiritual health of the people. He can make an assessment. He can also claim with the authority to forgive sins. And this is important because a lot of people say, oh, well, Jesus was just a good man. He was a good teacher. The Pharisees would disagree. They say, this man is not a good teacher. He's a blasphemer. And why? Because he's claiming to do the only things that God himself can do. Only God can forgive sins. And that brings us to our fourth context clue that Matthew is putting, and that is that Jesus can know the thoughts of the people. Think about that a second. Jesus knew their thoughts. He could read their minds. The text doesn't say that he overheard them, but he knew their thoughts. And he said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" Again, only God can know the thoughts and motives of man. And as a response, Jesus, hearing the evil thoughts of the scribes and Pharisees, he lays down a gauntlet and he says, "I'll prove it to you. I'll prove it to you that I am God. I will prove that I'm God because I have the power to forgive sins by physically healing this man." Now, why did he do it that way? Well, sin isn't a substance. You might not know this, but theologically, sin isn't a substance. It's not on the periodic table of elements. It's not something that is physical, even though the Bible sometimes speaks of it in a poetic way of saying, my sins were like scarlet, but now they are white as snow. Sin isn't a physical substance, okay? However, so you can't say, "Hey, this man's full of sin. Can't you see all this sin?" And then, boom, I forgive him, and now you can't see all his sin. But you can see a man that is crippled, that can't walk, and then Jesus says, "Walk," and he can walk. Okay? And so Jesus is showing a physical sign that I can do what I'm going to do, forgive sins by healing this man. Now, if he couldn't forgive sins, he would be blaspheming. And they would know that God would be like, and so Jesus is putting out a test. He's like, "Okay, you think I'm a blasphemer? Well, if I am, the Lord will put me to it. But I'm going to show you that I'm not a blasphemer by healing this man." Remember, what did the catechism say when he says, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven"? He says that your sins are forgiven, that Jesus pardons this man. You see, that's the thing with sin. Sin isn't a substance, but it is a legal term. That we have disobeyed God's laws, and therefore we are judged by God. And you say, "Well, why do you have the power to judge me? Who are you?" Well, he's God. He created us. And he created us to love him and to enjoy him. And when we don't do those things, when we don't love him, when we don't enjoy him, we break his laws. And he has every right to judge us, just like a judge has every law to judge us, right? And so Jesus does something. Instead of giving this man what he deserves, he pardons him. And it's based upon the faith that he sees that he pardons him. And that's why and he shows this by proof of saying, "I have the authority, I will forgive you." You see, this shows us that Jesus is not just a good man. And I think that's what you should probably take to this passage primarily. In Matthew 9, it is showing you, it's like a bullet in the chamber, Jesus is God. When someone says, "Hey, how do you know that Jesus is God? Isn't he a great teacher?" You can say, "Look to Matthew chapter 9. He is God. He claimed to be God. He proved that he was God by forgiving sins." And there's a lesson of truth that we can learn from here that we need to see that Jesus is what he claims to be, not what we want him to be. Our children were talking about this, of how we can want to make God in whom we like, right? And that's called intellectual idolatry. It's like, "Oh, we don't like that, wrath and Old Testament part of God. We like the New Testament, Jesus loving and feeding the poor and let's just focus on that," right? We don't need to focus on a holy, wrathful God. Let's just focus on that. And what that is this idolatry. It's taking a God that you're forming in your mind, you're picking and choosing like an American going to the grocery cereal aisle, and you're like, "I like frosted mini wheats, but they're too sweet, so I'm going to get this instead," right? That we are a people that love to be individualistic, and we do that with our God. And so we need to approach Jesus as he claims himself to me. And what I mean is we tend to see Jesus based upon what he can do for us rather than who he is. Sometimes we can just put Jesus as this therapist that will fix all our problems rather than seeing him as a Lord over our life, right? Sometimes we can see Jesus as a get-out-of-jail-free card and still live in our sins rather than seeing him as a holy God that saved us from our sin and now we can love him and enjoy him. We can see Jesus as an instrument just to make us happy, rather than seeking the kingdom of God in which he builds. I.e., do we see Jesus for what we want to see and worship him for what we want? Or do we worship Jesus for who he truly is? And so this is what we covered, our first question, that what is Matthew trying to prove? Jesus is God, that he is God. But the second question that we see in this text is, what is Jesus most concerned about? And this is important. So what is Jesus most concerned about? Well, we see this in contrast to what the paralytic's friends are concerned about because they are in a great deal of effort to get him healed, right? They go through everything. They go through everything to go up this thing, carry this man, dig a hole, put him in front of Jesus. And so their agenda is not thinking, oh, my friend is a sinner, and we need to get him before Jesus, and we need to do it right now. No. What their agenda is, our friend is physically broken, and we know Jesus can heal him. I wonder if we were like the paralytic when Jesus never healed us. Like, think about that. Jesus is in there. He's teaching. The friends go through all this effort. They put the paralytic before Jesus, and then Jesus is like, your sins are forgiven. You have a wonderful day. Do you think they would be really happy? Do you think they would really understand the gravity of what God just did? That they are no longer enemies of God. They are no longer against God, but they are part of his family. They are no longer stained by sin where they have to go to every year on the Day of Atonement to slay an animal to make themselves right with God. Do you think they would be happy if Jesus just said, your sins are forgiven. Go home. Rest in that truth. No. And I think in a lot of ways, we are like that too. We struggle with that. I know I struggle with that. When I got first diagnosed at 21 with ankylosing spondylitis, and I was in a lot of pain, and I was like, Lord, what are you doing? I'm called to ministry. I'm supposed to be doing your stuff, and you give me this? What's up, Lord? Right? We do that in every aspect of our lives. When things aren't going well, we have that propensity of saying, yeah, I'm great that Jesus saved me from my greatest problem, which is sin and death. But he could probably raise my income a little bit more, right? Or he could make me have a little less aches and pains when I got out of the bed, right? And so this is what the paralytic and his friends are coming towards Jesus, and they come to him, and they say, will you fix me? And this is what's so beautiful. Before we get into the most important parts about what Jesus is concerned about, he is concerned more about their sin. It would be like a person having a splinter in their finger. And they're like, oh, I got a splinter in my finger and it hurts. And they're wailing and they're moving around, yet they have no spleen, right? Jesus rightly is focusing on the better part. You need a spleen, dude. You're going to die. Don't worry about the splinter in your finger. But what does Jesus do first before he takes care of his biggest problem? He still takes care of his little problems. And that's a comfort for you and I. Though we approach him and be like, Jesus, I don't really am thinking about my sin, but I want you to make my life better. Jesus still listens to us. He doesn't say, well, you're just not thinking spiritually enough. You know? No, he gives us peace. He gives us strength. He might not take away your chronic illness, but he's going to be with you. He's going to carry you through. He's going to give you peace. He's going to give you hope. You see, Jesus still does care about your physical problems, but they're not as important as your spiritual problem. You see, Jesus does care about your budget and you putting food on the table for your kids, but he is also more concerned about your materialism. You see, Jesus cares about your New Year's resolutions and losing weight and being healthy, but he's more concerned about the sin that you do with your body. You see, Jesus cares more about your children and their faith in the Lord when they grow up than what type of GPA they have and scholarships that they have. You see, what Jesus is most concerned about is he's concerned about your soul. And just like Jesus says earlier in the text, which is easier, your sins to be forgiven or rise and walk. Yes, it's easier to prove that he has the authority to forgive sins. It's easy to say, but it's not easy to do. There was nothing easy about Jesus forgiving sins. Jesus knew to forgive sins was going to cost him something at Gethsemane. We know this because he was sweating drops of blood. It was going to cost him something at Golgotha. The cost was remarkable. The most amazing price that was ever paid in human history. And there's nothing easy to forgive sins. The forgiveness of your sin and my sin cost the death of a God, the second person of the Trinity in his humanity, that he came and he laid down his life for you. And I get it. We are like sheep. We are simple-minded. We are focused on what is present and what is seen, but sometimes we can get in the midst of a bodily illness or injury, and that focuses us on the wrong focus in our lives. And will we pray fervently for our bodies, our loved ones to be healed in the midst of a disease and an accident? Of course. But are we also connected to the spiritual reality of, I want my aunt or my uncle to do better physically, but I want their soul to be in glory, right? And so this text is really wanting to correct us and not say that Jesus doesn't care about your physical things, but is correcting us to focus on the spiritual. Because when we focus on the spiritual, there's a guarantee. God will get us. He will hold us through. And one day we will be in glory with a glorified body. And so hold on. Focus on the spiritual. Ask for the physical. I'm not saying that you shouldn't, but focus on the spiritual. It is easy to be despairing about our physical illnesses. I get it. How could God forgive this sin? How could he forgive my sin? Like, we can struggle and say, Lord, why am I physically flailing in this area with this chronic illness? But then on the other side, we can be like, Lord, I'm such a sinner. Why would you forgive me? Why would you love me? And this is where I want to show you in this text right here how he approaches this paralytic. He says, take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven. Do you see the language that he titles this man? He's never met this man, but he saw his faith. And what does he say? He says, take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven. It reminds me of a son that takes his baseball and he's with the bat and he's playing and he's having fun. And all of a sudden, the baseball goes through the window. A good father is going to be frustrated because he's going to have to fix it. That's another thing on the to-do list, right? But he never disowns his son because his son broke a window. That would be a horrible father. Your son breaks a window and you're like, you're dead to me. I'm sorry. But that was a double pane glass and that was really expensive. No. A good father is still going to say, you're my son. I love you. And that's exactly how Jesus sees you. That you are a sinner. Yeah, you have done worse things than breaking windows. But he comes to you and he says, take heart, my sister. Take heart, my son. Take heart, my daughter. Your sins are forgiven. That God loves you. And there's nothing that you can do good or bad, that will take him away from loving you less or loving you more. God has committed himself to you, and he will forgive you not based upon how good of a son or daughter you are, but how good of a God he is. And so he says, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And so this is what we see in our second question. What is Jesus most concerned about? Well, he's mostly concerned about our sin. Doesn't mean that he's not concerned about our physical ailments, because he healed this man, but he's concerned about our sins. And so we come to our third and last question, and that is, what is wrong with the scribes and Pharisees? Right? This is just an ongoing question. I love them in some ways because they kind of give me comfort as well. In this text, we see the hardness of men's hearts, even in the face of a miracle, right? They are blind to the work of God. The scribes were apparently, they were in this house, and they were there on the purpose of criticizing Christ. Even though they saw many, many miracles, they knew all these miracles happened because the paralytic knew. And he didn't get around much, but he's like, hey, I know this Jesus guy, he can heal people, and so I'm going to go through a whole lot of effort to get there. So the scribes and the Pharisees, they're not dumb. They know that Jesus has the powers to forgive sin. But when he says, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven, instead of them saying, well, maybe, I know he's saying something bad, but maybe he is God, right? These guys are the top-notch Bible teachers of their day. But they see Jesus more as a power and a threat to their own power. And so when Jesus says, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven, they say, instead of saying, teacher, what do you mean by your sins forgiving? Like just being like, hey, we know that only God can forgive sins, so can you help us out? No, they in their mind instantly judge Jesus and say, this man is blaspheming. And isn't it amazing that scribes can sit here and watch a miracle and still harden their hearts just like the Gentiles? And really, that's what Matthew is doing. He's kind of like, he's trying to open up the Jewish audience's eyes that you are nothing better, you are nothing special than the Gentiles a chapter earlier in this book. They saw an amazing miracle, yet they rejected God. You think you're better than the Gentiles? Look, Exhibit A. We have the very best, the brightest of Israelites in the midst, seeing God work, yet they harden their hearts. You see, the thing about the scribes and the Pharisees is just because you have head knowledge about God doesn't mean it's going to translate to heart knowledge about God. These guys knew their Bibles, but they had God in their midst, but their hearts were hardened. And so what we see is that's the problem with the Gentiles, the Pharisees, is the same problem that we have. We have hard hearts that need to be softened. And sometimes we will have miracles in our lives, but our hearts will be so hardened that we won't see the miracle. I've seen this a couple times in my life, but there was a man, he was a cool guy, he's still a cool guy. But in the Christian Motorcycle Association, what we would do is we would find people that crashed in a motorcycle accident, and we would come in and we would evangelize them and take care of them, right? And this man, his nickname was Endo, because he wrecked his motorcycle, and as he was propelled like 50 yards in front, the bike flew in the air and landed on his head. It crushed his head. This man is a paralytic, just like in this story. Yet through that horrible accident, because he was an outlaw biker, God opened his eyes and his heart to know who Jesus is. He was an alcoholic. He was a very evil man. He was part of the One Percenters, which is an outlaw biker group, right? Or a percentage of outlaw biker group. There was another guy named Julio. He was part of the Galloping Goose, another outlaw biker group. And Julio, he was trying to run away from the police. And as he's passing the semi clipped his back tire of his motorcycle. And the motorcycle flipped under that 18-wheeler. He never got hit by one of those tires except grind a little bit of his ankle bone off on this asphalt. And we went in and we knew Julio. He's a cool guy. I love Julio. One day I pray and hope that he will be in glory. But we were saying, Julio, God didn't kill you because he's saving you for a reason. He wants you to come to know him. And Julio's like, yeah, I know. That's all. He knew, but he wasn't going to give his life to King Jesus. And there will be times in your life where God is working in a powerful way, but your heart is so hardened, you don't see God working. You're like Julio. And there will be times in your life where God is working in the smallest of details, but your heart is softened and you're like, oh, thank you, Lord. And so part of the application of this text is, Lord, soften our hearts. Because you and I have a propensity to be like the Pharisees. Yet we can see God working in our lives, yet we're still hard. And what we see also is with the crowd. What's going on with the crowd? Well, the text says that they were praising the Lord. They were so great that God gave the authority of man. The text says that they glorify God who had given such authority to man. What you'll see when you look through the Gospels is the crowd is almost like the fickle people that's always wanting to be entertained, always wanting this new flashy, new great thing. And it seems like they're on the cusp of spiritual faith, but it wavers, and then they just go back and forth. This is going to be part of the same crowd of people that are like, oh, God's doing something great. And then they're like, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. The crowd is very much like us as well, that we are flippant. We flip-flop, just kind of like how they accused of Bush. Remember that back in the day where they're like, he's a flip-flopper, you know? Remember all the politics when it was a lot nicer than it is nowadays? Like, we can be so fickle-minded in how we approach God and how we do things. We are very much like the crowds. We're like, Jesus, do something for me. Give me something magical. But it never affects our hearts. And so we come to a close, and we see what the scribes are doing. We see what's going on, and we've learned from this text what Jesus has rightly done, how he has applied to our lives, and there are two things that I want us to reflect on. The first thing that I want you to reflect on this during this week is really simple. Jesus is God. How do you react to that truth? He is God that came into this world, and he's not a tyrant of a God. He came into this world, and he said, take heart, my child, your sins are forgiven. We have a loving God that we serve. How do you respond to that? I want you to wrestle with that. Jesus is God. How do you live in light of that truth? The second question is, are you concerned with what Christ is most concerned about in your life? Are you caught up in the physical? And that's important. Jesus does care about your physical ailments. But are you so focused on the physical that you no longer see anything spiritual? Reflect on that. Yeah, you probably messed up. I know I've messed up. And say, Lord, help me. Renew my mind. Help me to keep my eyes on the things that are eternal and not the things that are temporal. And so what we learned in this text, well, we learned Matthew was trying to prove that Jesus is God. We learned what Jesus is most concerned about, but we also learned that we can be close to God himself, yet be still spiritually blind like the Pharisees and the crowd. But praise the Lord that he is good, that he is a God that opened our eyes, and that he will carry us through. So hold on to your Lord, for he is holding on to you. May God bless the meditation of his word. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, that you are a great God, a mighty God, a merciful God, a holy God. Yet you come down to save us from our sins. We thank you, Father, for that. We ask, dear Lord, that you would just give us the strength to endure each day and the things that you have given us. And we ask, Father, that you give us peace as we go out throughout today. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.